Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, when you find it. You know, there is something inside each one of us that is destructive, is powerful. It's elusive not only to others, but at times to our own selves. And it mingles itself with good intentions. It's always at hand to give counsel. It's natural. It's labeled reasonable. But it's contrary to the Lord. And it is what has been termed in the scriptures, it's called the flesh, or the natural man. And it's the source of all gross sin. It's the source of all innocent sin. We got to take that out of our vocabulary, because there's no such thing as innocent sin. It's the source of all conflicts. And the topic of our study is this, that the natural man we must forsake. We need to forsake him. And truly, because it's so much a part of each one of us, in a sense, you need to forsake yourself. I have to view it that way because that's who I am. I'm this natural man. And I need to forsake that part of me. And hopefully before long, you'll understand what I mean by that. But we too say, like Paul, right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we know that the Lord can, and in fact, he's the only one that can. And what's even better, he will. And so we must forsake ourselves. A term that we use often would be to die to self. Romans 6, you're there, verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon or account. This is a choice of will to change the way you think. That's what he's saying. Change the way you think about things. And as we'll see, positionally, sin has lost the battle, right? Sin's already lost. That's great. It cannot. In fact, it will not. It's important to say it that way. It will not have dominion over you. That's what he says. But practically, we could allow it to reign, to rule, to be king in us. We could do that. And so the first step here is a choice to change the way you think. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, because dead men don't sin. So sin must not reign. That's the next thing he says in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin must not reign where? He says, in the mortal body. The mortal body. He throws on that word mortal. That's your body, which is subject to death. You know, he's a mortal man. He's subject to death. And so he's speaking in a very practical sense here. He's saying, in your corrupt body, the body you have in this lifetime, the one that you can see right here, this flesh, this mortal body, he's saying, sin must not reign in it. Don't let it reign. What does he say here? That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. There's a direction. What's the purpose of sin? It says here, to obey it. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that ye may obey it in the lust of it. The lust thereof. And so it has two, there are two words there. It. And what is it referring to? The first one is obviously sin, and the second one is talking about your mortal body. And you can see that even in the original, because it uses different genders for those to identify what they are. So don't obey sin in literally the great desires of your mortal body. And so you can see clearly here that the goal of sin reigning in us is that we would obey it. We would obey it, that it would reign in us. And so we can see that we would. And also we see that we would obey it in the great desires, the great lusts of our mortal body. So all of this is information. It tells us things. It tells us that your body and my body has great desires. Don't we know that? Sure we do it. We know it by nature. We just have great desires inside of us, our natural man. And we're not going to get rid of these desires in our flesh while we're in this body. That's part of it. You're not going to get rid of those desires. Because we are in this flesh, we're in this body. you'll still have the wicked propensity to sin. But what does he say? He doesn't say, well, get rid of your body. Can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Don't get rid of your body. But he says this, don't let sin reign in this body, you know, to the delight of your flesh. Don't just give in to what you want, what your body does to gratify, whether that's outwardly or inwardly. And then he goes on to say this, verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Neither yield your members. That's any part of your body, okay? So don't let sin reign in your body, and don't let any part of your body, what? Don't let it be an instrument or a tool of unrighteousness to sin. That could be your hands, that could be your feet, that could be your lips, that could be your mind, it could be so many parts. Don't let any part of you be an instrument for unrighteousness to sin. He gives the opposite. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members an instrument or a tool of righteousness to God. Wow. And so that tells us there are two options there. Either you're using your body and your members for unrighteousness, or you're using it for righteousness. Usually we kind of think of ourselves somewhere in the middle. Well, I'm kind of ish doing both. And maybe there's some truth to that, but really, he gives us only two options here. But I like this next phrase. What does he say here in verse 14? He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's in the future. Sin will not be reigning. It won't be. Why? Because you're not under the law positionally, as he says in verse 14. You're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, which means, you know, if we were under the law, you'd just have to try, and we wouldn't make it because we can't keep the law. We're under grace positionally. Now we can make it. I can fulfill the law. How? Because of Christ's grace. Because Christ can make it, and he says, hey, be in me. And when I'm in him, I can fulfill the law. And so what does he say? We need to reckon in our mind that we will be dead to sin and will not let sin reign in us. We're not going to get rid of the desires of our wicked flesh, but we do not have to be enslaved to them. The war has been won. Sin will not be reigning over you. And you're under grace. And now, practically, we need to live that way. We need to die to self. So he gives us, there's kind of two areas in which we have a problem with sin. The problem of our fleshly lusts, that's the one side. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, our flesh is against God, our flesh wars against the soul, our flesh is not of the Father. He's making it very clear, that's one of our problems. What's another problem? Problem is our carnal minds in Romans 8. Now, all of what I'm saying is not particularly fun. You know, we don't like to hear about all of our problems, but this is the problem of man. And it's only until we can receive that there's a problem that you can go forward. And that's the beauty of what the Lord has given to us. But you got to recognize the problem. And the second problem, not just the fleshly lusts that are in every one of us, but we have the problem of our carnal minds. Go over to Romans chapter 8, just probably a page over in your Bible. And if you look at verse 5 here, now he's going to use the word to mind, and that's the idea to bent, the bent of thought and motive. It's your thinking, particularly your thoughts and your motives. And we'll see that in verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind, they think, the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the ones existing according to the flesh, they're minding or they're thinking the things of the flesh. That's interesting. So if you're in the flesh, you're thinking fleshly. And the truth here is that you cannot separate your actions from your thinking. You can't. You can't. It says, but the opposite's true, but the one existing according to the Spirit, they're minding or thinking the things of the Spirit. So if you're in the Spirit, you're thinking the things of the Spirit. You can't separate your thinking from your actions. Wow! That tells me something pretty significant. Now I understand why the psalmist says in Psalm 1:2, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Pretty significant, isn't it? Or how he says, oh, how love I thy law, it's my meditation all the day. Or why God commanded them to have the word of God before them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, wherever you're going, when you're lying down, when you're walking, when you're, you know, it's written on your posts of your door. Why would he say that? There's a reason. It's because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And so the way you think is so important. And so what we put in our mind, in our eyes, so important. And that's why he says you got to do it throughout the day. Think on the Lord and to be spiritually minded. But why is it so? He gives us the result here of this thinking in verse 6. Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there's two ways, you know. Thinking of the flesh is death. Thinking of the Spirit is life and peace. Don't think just literally physical death and just literal living this life. But he's talking about deeper than that. True life. The true life of knowing God. The spiritual death that people that don't know the Lord are just walking out there in. And so he says here, you know, why don't you see the great difference? Our way, naturally, our way, every man, naturally, is corrupt. And God's way is the only way of life and peace. See, there's a great chasm between God and man, a great chasm. But why is it so? Why is it so? Because he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it's account of the thinking of the flesh is enmity toward God. When I'm thinking outside of God's design, I'm being the enemy to God. That's what I'm doing. Whoa. But I'm a Christian. But I'm a, you know, but I preach. But I go to the nursing. But I read my Bible every day. I pray. No, he says, when you're thinking outside of God's design, you're being the enemy to God. And he says, look at verse 8 here. Verse 7, it says, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it follows that to the law of God, it is not put in subjection. The mind is not put into subjection. For neither it is able, literally, to be put in subjection. It's not able. You can't do it. The fleshly thinking, my thinking, as just my natural man, it's not in subjection to the law of God. And even more, it cannot be put into subjection to the law of God. Wow. That's pretty powerful. This is why it must be put to death, right? He doesn't say, well, just try and reform and just try and be better. No, put it to death. This is why it must be put to death. Your thinking is irredeemable. Your ways naturally are irredeemable. Now, you're not irredeemable, but you can't make your own thinking and your own ways work. They must be forsaken and put to death. You must forsake yourself. And when I say yourself, I'm talking about that natural man. That's just natural. It's in us. It's in our flesh. And then the result is, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't. It's impossible for me to please God except by rejecting me and putting on Him. Wow. What does he say? Go over to, because you're right there, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, probably just on the other side of your page. Paul makes it clear, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He says, for we know, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Now if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, when it is no more now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And even Paul said it. He knows everything in me, nothing in me dwells. There's nothing good in me at all. Turn to Isaiah 55. A very familiar passage, but it's a good passage. And there's so many things in Isaiah 55. If you look at verse 7, we'll just read these two verses here. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And what does he say in verse 7? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Why? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, that's the problem. We don't think like God thinks. And so he says, you need to forsake those thoughts, and you need to start thinking like I think. Forsake your ways and forsake your thoughts. Okay, so there's all of that, all the negative. What's the positive? So how do we counteract? How do I counteract my own thinking and my own desires and my own flesh? And we can give the answers. It's through the Lord and through his power and forsaking sin, and that's true. I would say the first thing is humility and the fear of the Lord. That's really a great place to start, because without humility, we'll never excel, will we? James 4, 6 through 7 says, but he giveth more grace than all of that which is going on inside of you, all the power of your flesh and your lusts and all of that. He gives more, greater grace than that. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto who? The humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So humility, that's really key. And as you read James 4, it's like you follow that. That's where revival is. When you follow those things, that's where it begins, humility. You know, you might think, well, what about the presidents who seem quite proud, or our leaders or other people or CEOs? You know, I know this man that's so haughty, and yet he has so much. He's prospering. And when I think that way, I'm not thinking God's way. I'm not thinking right. They're not really excelling, though it might seem so. They're not excelling according to what God means by that. But the second thing in that is the fear of the Lord. God will teach those who fear him. Psalm 25, 12 through 14 says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So the man that fears the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall go. Wow. That's a great place to start. Boy, Lord, I need to change my thinking. I've got to change it. Where do we start? You humble yourself. You fear the Lord. And then you got to have truth. You got to have truth. And what's the first truth? I believe you got to understand the condition. You've got to be able to come to the point where you say, yes, my ways are bad. And you might say, well, how bad are they? They're much worse than we think. God calls our way, as we saw in Isaiah 55, he calls it wicked. God calls our way enmity to God. He calls our way death. And any goodness that I may have, it's not mine, but it's God's goodness, right? And we can be good, but it's not in us, right? That's the whole point. It's God, and it's him working through us and we yielding to him. My ways are evil apart from the Lord. And so here's the question, because this is really important. Can you freely admit that? Can you say that before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm wicked. Nathan Townsend is not good. There's no goodness in me at all. And Lord, I can't be good. I need you. Can you do that? Because that's so important. That's the beginning. That's where you have to start. You know, they say the first step to a problem is admit there's a problem. And yet I think you need to go a little further than that too. You need to admit the problem is what it is. Sometimes we kind of make it, yeah, Lord, I do some bad things sometimes. But no, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Then there's six things here. To go in God's way. We need to go in God's way. Six different things. The first thing is to seek him. Wow. You know, if you want a miracle pill, you got any problem in your life, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord until he's found, and he will help you. It'll fix all your problems. It might be a process, but he'll fix your problems. If you seek the Lord with your whole heart, call upon him. Isaiah 55, you may be still there. If you are, look at verse 6, just the preceding verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So seek the Lord. Call upon him while he's near. And also, as we do that, this needs to be mentioned in our modern society, we need to do it without distractions. Boy, isn't it hard to get away from distractions? If you read Exodus 33:7, it says this, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And so I believe the reason he did it was to get it away from the camp, get away from distractions, get away from everything else that's going on. If you want to seek the Lord, go without the camp. And if we're going to seek the Lord, I believe we got to go out the camp, go without the camp, get alone, seek the Lord, call upon him. Number two, this is another hard one because we might call upon him, but then be patient, be patient. It's easy to become discouraged that God's not answering you. It's easy to become impatient. It's easy just to say, well, God's chosen not to answer me and just go. But don't do that. Don't do it because the Lord says, no. Keep praying till I answer you. He gives us the illustration under the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. It says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Wow. So he gives that illustration, not to say that God doesn't care about people. He's saying, if this unjust judge would answer you, surely God will answer you. That's the point he's making there. And he says he might bear long with us, but he'll answer. So we've got to be patient. There's a reward. There's an end. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a promise, Deuteronomy 4:29, when Israel would sin, God told them, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So if they would, from there, they would seek or resort to him in the entirety of their heart and the entirety of their soul, if they would do that, that they would find him. That's a promise. That's a promise for us. So seeking the Lord, being patient. Here's another one. Another step, confess your sin. And you might think, well, you should have put that first, right? Confess your sin first. And yes, if there's known sin, you need to confess it first. But at least I know in my own life, and I see it in scriptures too, I've put it here third because we often don't recognize sin until after we've drawn to the Lord a little bit. We kind of have to get closer to the Lord, and then we realize, whoa, I've got some problems that I need to fix. And so, yeah, ask the Lord, search me. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you have to, you agree with the Lord that it's wrong, it's an offense to God, it's rebellion, and hate it. Hate the sin. That's what God prescribes to us, to hate it. You know, I'm guilty. We treat it casually, don't we? We treat sin so casually. Psalm 119:104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. but thy law do I love. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. We need to hate it. We need to change our thinking, right? That's what we're talking about. Confess our sin. Lord, I've been going this way, and I've been thinking it's fine, but I realize it's not. Please forgive me, and I'm going to hate this because it's wrong. And you forsake it. As we just read in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Lord, I was doing it wrong. I was thinking wrong. And then, number four, search diligently. Search diligently. Search for what? We already talked about seeking the Lord, but search diligently for God's design, his character, his nature. What is his design? What is his intent? What is his character? What does he think? You know, that's what we ought to be looking for. You know, well, I found somebody who says this in this book and it sounds really good. No, you know, maybe they do, but what I really want to find out is what God thinks. This guy wrote this, and I see it in Scripture. That's one thing. He's saying it, and I get it. Oh, yeah, that's what God thinks, but that's what we want. We want what God thinks. You need counsel from somebody? You don't want to go and find out what they think. You want to find out what God has shown them because you want to know what God thinks. That's what's important. And so we study, we dig, and we faithfully set our heart and mind to searching for God's way. We're searching for that. Lord, I want to know how you think. And we meditate on God's word. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Again, very familiar. That's good. I say that a lot. That means the Bible's familiar to us, and that's good. And in verse 1, we'll look at that in just a minute. But he tells us about meditating on God's word. Memorizing is good, but that's not what he tells us to do here. He tells us to meditate. And if you look at it in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So you'll be blessed. You'll be the blessed man, or you'll be happy when you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law is he meditating day and night. Now, it's not just meditate in the day and meditate in the night. The word is actually, it's a verb, it's incomplete action. So it's continually meditating in the day and in the night, throughout the day. Study and meditation, we know it's not just for a preacher or the Bible college student, seminary student, or any of that. It's for all of us. But what's the result? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf's not going to wither. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do we want to be a fruitful tree in God's garden? Do we want to prosper? If that's so, then we've got to take what he said seriously here, meditating on God's word. I'm learning, but I'm slow. I fail. And so we need the Lord's help, and we've got to keep coming back. Meditate on God's word. And so this is seeking here God's design, God's character, the way he thinks. And we do it by meditating on God's word. But also we seek to remove or reprove our own perspective, our own thoughts. And as you read and study and meditate on scriptures, try to get rid of your own preconceived ideas. We all have them. You can't just erase them all. I wish you could. Let's start fresh. Some of the things we've learned are good, and a lot of them are probably bad. They're preconceived ideas that we have about things. And so as we study, try and remove that and just read the text. Read, seeking to understand what God is communicating. Passages that are familiar to us that we know, we still need to meditate on them. and thought meditate and thoughtfully look at them to try to understand them better or maybe even correctly. Because I come across passages sometimes I think I understood, and then I study it and I realize I didn't understand that right. I wasn't looking at that correct. And there's no passage in Scripture that does not teach us. So we're seeking God's design. But also you need to study, and you know, how can you separate all of these things? It's really hard to, because they're all connected. But to study, that's to dig into the text. What does it actually say? And, you know, you think, well, what can I do? Well, you do what you can do. You do all you can do to think and meditate on the Scriptures. Do what you know and ask the Lord for help. And try to expand your understanding. Be willing to learn more, to dive deeper. Be willing, be ready to approach maybe differently, outside of what you normally would do. And never cease to be a student. 2 Timothy 2:15, we know it well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study, to make haste or to exert yourself. To what end? To be an unashamed workman. I want to be unashamed. And then number six, you know, you do all of those things. You seek the Lord with your whole heart, and you confess your sins, and you're looking for God's design, and you're studying God's Word. It's not going to help you unless you do it. You got to exercise faith. You must practice what you find. You have to. James 1, 22-25, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Why? You're deceiving yourself. You think, you know, I spend all my day up in my room. I just study God's Word. And you think you're going to be blessed. No, you're deceiving yourself. You've got to do it. Because if any man be a hearer of the Word here, for if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you're not blessed by reading Scripture. I don't think you'll find any place in the Bible that says you'll be blessed if you read the Bible. But he does say, many places, you'll be blessed when you act upon it. That's where the blessing is. And we know that sometimes, you know, this isn't as easy as it seems. Yeah, just do the Word of God. Do what it says. But God can give us grace. And He will give grace to the humble, He says. We might say, I can trust God for anything. You know, you ever feel that way? Yeah, you feel like that. Things are going pretty well. I can trust God for anything. But most of you are older than me. You know better than that to say that because, you know, trials come and they're hard sometimes. But when the pressure's on, we might not be at peace or something might happen or we might say something we shouldn't say or do something we shouldn't have done in a trial. Because, you know, there's a difference between knowing and believing. There's a difference between having information and putting your trust in that information. And we can know the Word of God, but we've got to do the Word of God. When there's kinks in your armor or cracks, openings, they reveal areas in which we haven't found God's design yet. You see, I haven't thought right about this. I am not doing right. Maybe, you know, you might think, well, I'm trusting God, and then something happens in my life to test my faith. And when I realize that I'm struggling here, then we confess our sin, right? We seek the Lord for help to walk in His thinking and in His way. It tells us that we've got some wrong thinking going on. And so we confess our sin, seek the Lord for help to walk in His thinking and way. This is critical, really. And it helps us. It helps me in so many ways to think of it this way. When I realize I forsake myself, get yourself out of here. And then we can just focus on the Lord. It makes life so much easier. You know, you struggle with pride with something. It's a lot easier when you just say, get myself out of here. It's all the Lord. No goodness is mine. It's all His. Nathan Townsend's not good. Everything that dwells in my flesh is bad. And so it helps in that area. It helps you with whatever you're doing. It helps you to be bold. Because, you know, you might in yourself say, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know about that. But when you're doing it for the Lord's sake, it gives you boldness. When we forsake ourselves and we seek to think like God thinks, wow, things can change. And they should change, right? That's why we're here, to change, right? So that we can be more effective for the Lord and we can be testimonies for the Lord. And so it's so important. There's two basic thoughts here. The natural man inside each of us is wicked. And you know, we might say like David, we might say that natural man must be judged and eradicated. Get rid of him. But then Nathan the prophet points his finger at us and says, thou art the man. It's you. Oh, it is. It is me. That's what I got to realize. It's me. Get rid of me and what I think and how I do things. We put the Lord first. We must forsake ourselves. God's ways are life and peace. We need to pursue them, seek them, meditate on them, and practice them. Wow. That's great. That's powerful, really. When we get a hold of that, that'll be powerful. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you show us how to think and you instruct us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Help us. As each individuals, we might be tempted to say, oh, this guy needs help, or that lady needs help, or I know some people here. Lord, I pray you'd help us to individually look at ourselves, and we would judge ourselves, Lord, before you. And I pray your Spirit would help us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.